actually yet.
Thank you. Now, if you've been soul winning any length of time, you know that to be true because you come across some bizarre things while you are soul winning. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have had a bizarre experience out soul winning? Remember one time we were out there, and while we were soul winning, we were on the upstairs. It was 14th and Walnut, that area over there. And back in the day, that was the heat of the gang wars. And I was... teenager going with Brother Two, I believe it was, back in the day. I think it was Route 7. And I don't know if maybe that was the bad idea in and of itself. But I was out there, and I remember a car pulls up, windows come down, and a gun shoves out the window. Oh, man, these guys, apparently they knew it was coming because before the gun came out the window, it was like they scattered, like they were gone, like they knew. So thankfully, I mean, we were only probably about 20 yards, maybe less, 15 yards from where they were. And by the time the gun got out, guys were gone, so they didn't pull the trigger. I said, praise the Lord. And my brother, too, kind of shielded us like that. Tim, were you with us that time? I don't even remember that. And we go on and on. I remember I was with Brother Chris. Do I have permission to share this? I was with Brother Chris, and we went out soul winning a few weeks back, actually probably about 2 months ago now, and we knock on the door. Some of you heard this one, and there was a kind of like a raspy, sound like a maybe like a chain smoker, to be honest with you, that said, hello. Brother Chris goes, hi, we're from Pacific Baptist Church, and we're just giving out invitations to our church, and the voice responded back, hello. He goes, hey, how you doing? We're from Pacific Baptist Church. The third time, the voice comes back and says, hello. Now, I'm thinking it's somebody in there that maybe there's something wrong. They don't know what's going on or whatnot. And just about that time, we hear someone come out, and she's chuckling. And there's a lady, and she looks at Brother Chris, and she says, you're talking to my parrot. Then to make things worse, Brother Chris, the parrot started laughing. Did it not? Man. You go out soul winning. If you have a boring life, just go soul winning. You have some exciting stories to tell. We could go on and on. Man, one time, I remember I shared this before. I knocked on the door. I tried to give the guy the gospel. He brushed me off, said a couple things he shouldn't have said, went downstairs, stepped into the street, and literally got hit by a car. Bam, right there in front of me. It's, oh, my soul. Go soul winning. You'll have an exciting life. You have plenty of stories to tell. Come to church. Brother Shim was talking about our baptism today. Brother Gary sent me a video of the baptism. He said my face was priceless. And so I watched it. Sure enough, it was. We were on our way home from church today, and my kids, they pointed ahead, and they said, what kind of dog is that? And me and my wife look ahead, and we look at each other, and we said, why don't you run ahead and ask him? And no joke, a guy is walking his pig. Like, guy's walking his pig right here in front of the elderly home. And I make things, worse. He goes, yeah. He goes, it's, family pet. He goes, I'm bringing it up to visit my mom. Like, all right, I guess people have comfort dogs, comfort pigs these days. And so, go on Instagram, check my story. It's on there, no joke. Wow. Come to church, go soul winning, have an exciting life, right? And so Exodus 23, before we get there, I'll just give a little context here. A couple weeks, about 2 weeks ago, two, three weeks ago, I was doing my devotions, and I read this story, never seen it in this light before, so I started jotting down some notes about two pages in. Of notes, I was going to preach the sermon to the college students, and pastor asked me, he said, I'm going to be gone 2 Sundays from now, can you preach? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And then Brother Martin came, and I was sitting in the office with Brother Martin, and we sat down. I said, what are you preaching tomorrow night? It was Wednesday, he was preaching Thursday night, 2 Thursdays ago. I said, what are you preaching on? He started sharing his sermon with me. I said, no way. I said, I've already got 2 notes, and I even have a sermon prop, to prove that I already have these notes written down. I said, you're taking my sermon, now I can't preach it. And he said, brother, he goes, if God gave it to you, he goes, preach it. Maybe it's something God wants the people to hear. So we're in Exodus 23, 24, and 32, which is literally the exact same passages that he preached from. Little different application here, but a lot of the same thoughts here. Exodus 23, before we read, so what's going on here? God here had just delivered his people from Egypt miraculously. And God loved his people. And by the way, he loves us. Aren't you glad he loves us? He would do almost anything. Read the Old Testament, how merciful, how long-suffering God was. Man, aren't you glad God's merciful and long-suffering? Oh, how many times do we just botch the whole thing, right? But God, like a loving father, he wanted to do anything he could to see his children, the children of Israel, succeed. Isn't that what we want for our children? I mean, we would do anything. That's what I want for my four, and praise the Lord, one on the way now. I want to see them succeed at life. I want to see them succeed for God. And God did everything he could, like literally everything that he could. He even says in the prophets, he goes, look, he goes, y'all were like a plant. He says, I tilled the ground. I did everything to help you succeed. I mean, imagine, my wife makes me wheat toast and 2 eggs just about every single morning. By the time I'm 40, I'll probably have high cholesterol, but it is what it is. I hope the wheat toast kind of balances it out. But I go and that's what I have. You imagine, they walked out every single morning and there was this white, looked like coriander seed, the Bible says, manna on the ground. Like, ladies, you don't have to cook breakfast before he goes to work. You can sleep in, right? And so they would go out and literally, there was breakfast on the ground. Then there was lunch, and then there was dinner. God provided it for them. Then they complained. They said, we want meat. And God, sometimes in his sarcasm, sometimes in his anger, he goes, fine. He goes, I'll give you quails. He says, I'll give you meat. And so this time, but he continued to give them meat. This time, the Bible says, he brought them so much meat. One day's journey that way, a day's journey that way, and that way. Read it. One day's journey. Now, I don't know how many miles you can walk in a day, but let's just say they were slow because they had everybody and they could do 2, 3, 4 miles in the day. That way, that all directions, 2 cubits high. Now, a cubit would be about 1.5 feet, right? It's about elbow to the end of your... So imagine, miles around, let's say about 3 feet high of quail. You imagine that. God says, fine, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And God provided them meat when they asked for meat. It's a hot desert, and so in the daytime, he gave them a cloud to cover them, and at nighttime, it was cold, so he gave them a flame to keep them warm. God went above and beyond to show his care, his love, and his desire for his people to succeed to the children of Israel. Let's look here at chapter 23 of Exodus, Exodus 23. Let's just see a couple of the things that God did here, and then we'll kind of get into it. No, I don't anticipate being very long, but I'm not going to beat Brother Ray. Brother Ray was like 23, 24 minutes on Thursday night, right? He goes, here's real quick. I don't think we're going to do that tonight. But Exodus 23, look here at verse 23, 20. It's God the Father speaking here. And so that's the context. God's providing for them. God has a pillar. God has a cloud. God says, look, I want to bring you into a good land. And here, verse number 20, he said, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee in the place which I have prepared. By the way, lowercase or capital A for angel? Look there, lowercase or capital? We got a capital A there. That's not any angel. He didn't say, I sent an angel. He said, I sent my angel. You say, well, God sent his son the first time in a manger. No, God sent his son the first time right here to be with his people. You say, well, how's that biblical? You look in First Corinthians, he says, I sent my son. He's the one you provoked. I sent my son. He's the one that talked to you in Mount Sinai, right? So we believe that to be Jesus Christ. So he says, look, I'm going to send my angel, literally my son, is going to go down there and guide you guys, guide you all. Look here, verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Excuse me. For my name is in him. Look here, verse 22, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. He says, look, not only am I going to send my son, my angel, he says, I'm also going to be an adversary to your adversaries. Again, he says, for mine angel, capital A, shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, Hittites, and whatnot. Let's go down to verse number 27. Verse 27, he says, I will send my fear before thee. If that wasn't enough, he says, look, he says, those guys are going to be knocking in their boots. And you know, before you even get there, like, you don't have to go. I won't share that one. It's semi inappropriate. You don't have to go stand before the wall and flex. for them to be scared. He says, I'm going to flex my spiritual muscle, and before you even get to the walls, they're going to fear you. So God's preparing for them. Let's go to verse number 28. I think this is amazing. Look here. He says, and I will, because I'm going to be an enemy. I'm going to lead you, because I'm going to do all these things. He says, and I will send, he goes, if that wasn't enough, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out. He goes, look, not only are they going to be scared, I'm going to send these big swarms of hornets, right? Harsher than bees. You know, bees sting one time, they die. You know, their guts come out or whatever. Hornets. I remember I got stung by a hornet before. I was shooting my shots, Brother Ross, you know, right there when we used to have the basketball court. I was probably 16, 17. And I shot, and my shirt came up, and a hornet got inside. Man, those things can sting you multiple times. It was just stung me and stung me and stung me and stung me. I'm running around like crazy. People thought I was possessed or something like that. I'm screaming. I'm like, I got stung. I look, I see all these big old red bumps all over the place. God said, I'm going to send enough hornets to literally wipe out and clear out the entire city. Why? Because that's how badly God wanted his people to succeed. Look at verse 31. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before me. You ever sit down before you go on vacation, get your kids like hyped up about what you're gonna do? Now don't overhype and underdeliver to your kids. They're gonna, when they're like four, it works. When they get like eight, it doesn't work anymore, right? It's gonna be great. And then you know you go walk around the lake. Don't do that. But my dad would do that with us. He's like, all right, here's the plan, guys. And now I do the same thing with my kids. We sit down. If I take a day off, I'm like, all right, guys, here's the plan. And we get them all hyped up, and we're going to go out. Now, God delivers on his promises, right? So what God's doing here is God sits them down. He says, look, guys, these are the plans I have for you. Look, my people, I want to bring you into a good land, and I'm going to send literal hornets to sting the people and drive them out. They're going to be knocking in their boots before you even get there. He says, look, I've got a great plan for your life. So he kind of talks about his plans. And then in Exodus 24, Brother Martin talked about this. Let's go to Exodus 24. Longer introduction, short application and message after this. Look at Exodus 24. And he said unto Moses, verses 1, 2, and 3, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come up. Look at verse 3. And Moses came and told all the people, told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered him with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Look at verse 7. That same chapter. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Let's look down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. So, to bring us up to speed, God had just showed all his plans, all his protection, all that he wanted to do. Now he's going to not only do that, he's going to reveal himself in a personal way to his people, specifically to Moses, but to all his people. Look here, verse 9. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, down to verse 9. Verse 9. They went up, and the 70 elders of Israel. Look here. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet were as it were a paved work of sapphire stone. If you've looked, a sapphire is a beautiful, it's like a purple blue, kind of can go between the two, a purple blue. And imagine just a massive sapphire stone paved, kind of like Brother John would do a nice stone tile. But it's kind of transparent. You can see it's there, you see its beauty, but it's transparent and it's paved, and God is standing on it. And God comes down, and in a personal way, he reveals himself to Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders. Look here. And they saw the God of Israel, said, verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. And they also they saw God and did eat and drink. I think this is amazing. God comes down. He's standing right in front of him. He goes, hey, let's eat. Of course, if you know anything about the Lord, food is a big part. There's going to be a feast in heaven. There's going to be food in heaven. God commanded his people. He said, you guys have to have 7 feasts a year. Wouldn't that be nice? You have to have a feast, right? How many of you are in on that? I'm in. Sign me up. You know, one time we can do Hispanic, then we can do Italian, then we can do Asian. We just kind of get everybody involved, right? But he says, hey, guys, he says, let's eat. So right there, like literally, God shows himself. Then he says, let's eat. Look here, it says, they did eat. I don't know if he had a big table ready, if they brought the food up. I don't know. But they did eat and drink, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments. Verse 13, and Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, get this, tarry ye here for us. Let's do this for us, for all of us, not just for me and Joshua, for God, for the people. He says, tarry ye here for us until we come again. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come unto him. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, so Moses takes 6 days for God to again speak to him. You see that God spoke to him there. Let's look down in verse number 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like, what did the people see? Now Moses was in a cloud. Moses is speaking to God, but what do all the people see? It says, the sight was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, let's turn our Bibles because we're going to kind of go back and forth here. Look here. Look at chapter number 25. So remember, God provides. He says, these are the plans. Then he wants to reveal himself in a special way. Now, it's just Moses and God, and the people are down. Look here, verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see that, chapter 25, verse 1? And so God's talking to him. Go down to chapter 26. Chapter 26. So all of chapter 25, he's given Moses the law. He's given Moses the precepts. Look at chapter 26. Same thing. Moreover, God's still talking. Same conversation, same dialogue. Flip, go all the way to chapter 27. Same thing. And, the chapter starts with and. God's still going along here. Look at chapter 28, same thing. And thou shalt, and take thou. Go to chapter number 29. Again, God's still speaking, same thing. And this is the thing thou shalt do. God's speaking to Moses, same dialogue, same conversation. Look at chapter number 30 there. Again, God's still speaking to Moses. And thou shalt make an altar. And again, this is taking place over 40 days. Look at verse chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And look at chapter 32. As far as we know, the mountain's still on fire. As far as we know, God's glory is still there. As far as we know, things are still shaking. Look here. Chapter 32, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves up together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has happened unto him, what would become of him. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. The people break off their golden earrings. Let's go to verse number 5. And when Aaron saw it, we should read 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. It says that he actually fashioned it. It didn't just come out, right? After that, he made a molten calf. And they said, who's they? Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, most likely the 70 elders that were supposed to be holding the fort. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Verse 7, our final verse before we do a little back and forth. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You know, it amazes me. What strikes me is, it just amazes me how fast God's people will replace God with a cheap substitute. You know, God has showed how much he so loved his people. I won't have the Indian deities face you. I don't know if I want him facing me either. God has showed his people his love, his provision, his protection, his plans for them. Then he reveals himself in a special way. And in 40 short days, Aaron, who's supposed to be the leader, the elders, the leaders of the people, and then the people themselves, can you imagine? How much gold do you have in an earring? It can't be that big. I'm not saying it was this small, but it couldn't have been too massive either. literally, they look at a golden calf and they say, that's who gave you the manna. That's who gave you the meat. That's who brought the cloud to protect you. That's who brought the fire. That's who's going to lead you in the new land. And I think, how on God's earth in 40 days can we go from whatever you want from me, God, I'll do, to that's what brought us out of the land of Egypt? You know, I remember the first time I went to Cambodia. And Brother Ross, you remember this? You remember the crew? It was the second time for you. And I remember they sell Oakleys, right? I was going to put them on, but I don't want to lose credibility here. And they look decent, right? I have a bunch of them from when I've gone. You know, they look decent at face value. But have you ever gone like this? You can't do too much more than this because you lose one of the bands. You know, a glass will come out. There's just nothing like the original when you have a cheap counterfeit. I'll just leave them in here. You ever see those fake Beats headphones? You ever try to use them? Like, man, those things look good. They actually look pretty real. Right? Some of them look fairly real. And you try to listen to them. I remember, Brother Ross, the first time I had the fake Beats pill. All right, remember that? And I try to pair it, and like, it's this French lady speaking to me. I'm like, I don't understand French. And then the next one is like an Asian lady. I'm thinking, that's not Siri. That's not Siri. Or that's not the how it's supposed to sound. Now I remember Brother Chris, he got me a real Beats, a pill XL or something like that, right? A real one. And I thought, man, I didn't even know these things could play, had any bass in them, you know? And there's just nothing like the original. What do they say? They say OEM, right? Original equipment manufacturer, Brother Ross. You buy a lot of that stuff as OEM. It's actually, it's original equipment make-believe. Man, that stuff doesn't work. The charger doesn't work. The pills don't work. And yet, God's people replaced the true and the living God with a cheap substitute. Now, before we come down too hard on the children of Israel, I'm afraid that in 3,000 years plus that time, not too much has changed. Not too much has changed. You say, well, I don't have an idol. Yeah, you might not have an idol. I might not have an idol. You say, what's a competing or a false god? A competing or a false god is anything that takes my affection away from God. A false or competing god is anything that causes God to take second place in my life. A false or a competing God is anything that takes God from the driver's seat and puts him not in the driver's seat, puts him in the passenger seat or in the back seat. Anything that takes God from being preeminent in my life is a false God in my life. You know, when I would rather have good kids that do my will, have a good career, instead of godly kids that do God's will and please him, my kids can become a competing God in my life. It's not popular sometimes, but my kids can become a God that replaces God. Politics. Look, I get into politics too much. My brother knows. He comes to the office, and if he wants to start a conversation, he asks me something about politics, and we'll just go shoot the breeze. I'll say, hey, you want a coffee? He says, hey, I got a political question. I'm like, here, grab a coffee. Let's have one. I get into politics. But if sports radio, news radio in the morning takes the place, spending time in my Bible and in prayer, then politics has become a false god in my life, a competing god. When we spend more time pursuing a nice house instead of doing things that will create a godly home, we may have replaced God. When my identity becomes my career and my position at work, and that's where all my life and my energy goes, instead of a life purpose found in my service to the Lord, I might have replaced God. When I become more consumed about laying up and stockpiling treasures on this earth than laying up treasures in heaven, I might have replaced God. When we find ourselves filling our time and our homes with entertainment instead of family time around the things of God, God may just be taking a back seat in our home. And no, our gods might not look like this, but it's all the same. Materialism, education. Look, I'm not against education. After I graduated in 3 years quick, I wanted to be done. And I took another 4 years of education. I'm not against education. But, you know, we try to invite him to church. There's this guy that's like an eternal educator. He's got PhD. He's got more letters after his name than his actual name itself. And it's like, he's got this degree and this degree and this degree and this degree. And I hear him counseling a young guy. He's like, yeah, don't do what I did. But he's still in school. He's like, yeah, I'm still getting this degree, but don't do it because it's not really fulfilling. I'm thinking, man, this guy's God, literally. His identity, his God is education. Education can become a false and a competing God in our lives. You say, why do you mention these things? I'll tell you why I mention them. You say, I don't really like them. I'll just be honest. You know why I mention these things? By the way, sensual thoughts and things are on our social media and on YouTube and on the internet. You know, if those things get in, mess up our minds, pollute our thoughts and our heart, and crowd out God, those things have become false and polluting and competing gods. You say, why do you mention these things? I'll tell you, because a lot of these things are things that when I look in the mirror, they tempt me to put God in the back seat. And I just figure if they tempt me to put God in the back seat, they might just tempt some of our people to put God in the back seat. As I look through this passage, and the application shouldn't be very long, I saw some identifying markers of people who replace God, and here they are. I'll give them to us. Maybe you can get your finger. Go between 24 and 32. 24 and 32. We're going to look at a people who were in tune with God in one scene and replace God the next scene. What are some identifying markers of people who have replaced God or who will replace God? Here it is. Number one. Here's an identifying marker of a people or a person that replaces God. And we see it in chapter 32, verse 1. Here it is. Number one. Their walk is more based on man's presence in their life than God's presence in their life. Look at chapter 32. This is when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves. He said, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. You say, what's the first step? What's the first identifying marker? What's the first thing that will cause me to replace God in my life? I'll tell you. If you're expecting to be fed and you're expecting your walk to be as a result of what happens behind this pulpit, instead of what happens in your closet in your quiet time in the morning. What did these people do? What was their problem? Brother Martin said it best. We never see where Aaron personally went to God by himself. He expected Moses to do it for him. Look, I'm glad we have a pastor. And Pastor Myers, sometimes he outlines a scripture. I'm like, man, how long did it take him? He got like 20 points from those three verses. How'd he do that? I'm glad Pastor studies God's word, and I'm glad he feeds the sheep, and I'm glad he studies and he prepares multiple messages, but that's not enough to keep us from replacing God in our life. We've got to have our own personal, intimate walk with God. And I would ask us today, how's your walk with God? If we're expecting our Sunday school teacher, we're expecting our accountability partner, I'm all for accountability. I am. Dan, a bunch of us, 17 people from our Sunday school class every single morning. We have a big group feed, and a bunch of you, those of you that are on it, you know, we go back and forth, and there's text after text from about 6:30 in the morning to probably 10 o'clock in the morning. We have a big accountability feed. I'm all for that. But if I'm doing it for the accountability partner as opposed to I'm doing it for my relationship with the Lord, I'm on the track to replace God. Look, I need God in my life. I do. I need him to rear my children. I need him to stay right from my flesh and from the world and from this junk that daily bombards us. I need God. I have a question. How's your relationship with this book? And I would never set something like this up in my home. But a lot of us at times have replaced God. You know where it starts? It starts because we've neglected an intimate time with this book. How's our prayer life? Oh, there's a lot we can say. Let's move on. Number two, 23. Let's go to 24, chapter 24 again. I've worked with Brother Ross as many times over the years. What is it? You say, man, this guy just fell off. He walked away from the Lord. No, he didn't fall off. I remember one young person we were working with, Brother Ross, I think, but we were both working with. And he just up and left, gone. We thought, man, servant on the bus route, faithful in church. What happened? I was sitting down talking to him. Yeah, it's been 10 months since I picked up my Bible. Yeah, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. And before we slam him, sometimes we're in the same boat. Letter B. We said number one, man-based instead of God-based. How's your walk with God? Letter B. What's another identifying marker? Here it is. There's a distance between them and the people of God. Let's look at chapter 24 real quick. Chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Look here, in the first scene, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning. I got ahead of myself. Chapter 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the things the Lord said will do. Number next. Oh, let's look at chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 26. 32, 26. Going somewhere with this. About 10 minutes, I'll be done. 32, 26. Then Moses, this is after the whole thing happened, stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto them. You see, what's the point? Here it is. In one scene, all the people were together. They had good fellowship. They had one good direction, good oneness. And they're saying, together, we're going to serve the Lord. By the time the calf happened, there was a division. There was the people that were still following the Lord, and there were the people that were distant. You say, what's the identifying marker here? There's a distance between them and the people of God. See, what's an identifying marker? When I start to find myself distant from the church, distant from the pastor, distant from other brothers and sisters in Christ, I used to enjoy coming to soul winning. I used to enjoy coming early, hanging out there in the foyer, having coffee. Anytime I could be with God's people, I wanted to be with God's people. Now I slip out when the invitation happens. Now I leave right after the service. I don't come soul winning anymore. Whenever I have an excuse, you know, I've got a slip. We all have slip discs. I get it, right? I got a bulging. No, I'm not. I'm, seriously, if you have an ailment, I get it. Some people. I know Brother Jerry. Man, I know that's real. That's for real right there. And he still comes faithfully. But, you know, anytime we have an opportunity to not be with God's people, we will use that. If I find myself starting to feel a distance between pastor, between God's people, between what we're doing here at the church, I might just be on the road to replacing God. There's a distance. Whereas here, they're all together in fellowship. Now there's a distance between them. Look, if pastor says, let's do something as a church, come on now, let's do it. If pastor says, this is what we're doing, look, we were talking, I think Tim and I were talking recently. I said, look, if pastor said, let's pull weeds at midnight and we're going to do it as a church, in the back of my mind, I might say, man, that's kind of weird. Maybe he's busy. That's the only time he can do it with us. But man, that's what the church is doing. Let's do that thing. You say, what's the point? We ought to enjoy being around God's people. And if we don't any longer like we used to, there might be a distance for a reason. We might be on the road to replacing God and God's people with something else. Letter C, I only have C and D. Next, here it is. Their spiritual successes are successes of yesteryear. Of yesteryear. Let's look at chapter 24. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 4. 24:4. It says, and Moses came and told all, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. And we see they're sacrificing and they're just having a big celebration. What are they doing? They're celebrating successes in God's will. And so what do? They get 12 pillars. I don't know, how many do we have in here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Seriously, they messed us up. Couldn't be symmetrical. Unless I'm missing one. Okay, we'll count. 12 pillars. Literally out there in the wilderness, they sat down. Now you're all counting the pillars. I know, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe they do. I don't know. I'm on the spot. So around, they set up 12 pillars as a monument to God's goodness, as a monument to the sacrifices, as a monument to their progress. They set up 12 pillars. Now let's look here. 32:26. 32:26. I'm sorry, 32:4. I'm that's too many verses. Normally I have a handout. I type all this stuff out. 32:4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Afterward, he made a molten image, and they said, these be thy gods. Huh. So 40 days earlier, they're building pillars. to monument their successes and what God's doing. And over here, instead of building pillars, they're building an altar. You say, what's the point? Yesteryear's spiritual successes are not good enough for today. They're not. My dad preached a sermon a long time ago called Used to Christians. I don't know if y'all remember that. That's like going 20 years back. That's for some of us old timers, right? I was like 2 at the time. Not really. Look, I'm glad that God's worked in our church yesterday, but I'm also glad that God worked in our church today. I'm glad that we saw people saved 10 years ago, but I'm also glad that we've had 12 people baptized in the last 4 weeks here in this auditorium. I'm glad to see a father and a son get baptized on the same day today. Brother Chris, there was a new guy. He actually came friend day, and he's come the last 2 weeks. Good, nice guy. Said he's going to start coming midweek. And he said, my son's been asking about the Lord. Where's Brother Chris? Somewhere around here. Oh, I said, Brother Chris, make sure he's saved today. Make sure he's saved. And he went to Brother Chris's class. I think Seth, did you talk to him? Little guy. And Seth talked to him about the Lord, and he was ripe. He was ready, and he got saved. And after the service, he came up right out there, gave me a big old high five. He says, I got saved today. Look, I'm glad we saw people saved 5 years ago. I'm also glad we saw people saved today on property. Now, say, I used to see people saved. I used to go soul winning. I used to get something from my Bible. I used to serve in ministry. I used to keep my mind pure. I used to keep my heart pure. Look, if it's been a while since the Lord's done something in your life, you might want to ask the Lord, why? Why is it that you're not speaking anymore? Why is it I'm not seeing people saved anymore? Why is it I don't have a desire to be with God's people anymore? Why is it? Used to. No. An identifying marker of people that will replace God as your successes spiritually or yesteryear successes. I want to see God do something today. And here it is. I'm going to skip one here. Finally, their covenants were outdated covenants. Let's look at chapter 24, verse 8. Last point, I'm done. Chapter 24, verse 8 says, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. Imagine that. They did stuff like that back in the day, I guess. Sprinkled it on the people. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Why? God made a covenant with them. They made a covenant with God. God said, you keep these things. They said, we'll keep it. Moses took the blood. He said, here's a symbol of the covenant y'all made today. We're making a covenant to do God's will. Let's look at chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 8. And God comes down and he says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto. You say, what's the point here? You know, I might have hit the altar 5 years ago, but that covenant, that decision I made is not good enough for today. It is, but it isn't. God wants us to surrender to him today. God wants us to live for him today. Look, let me just get real. Some of us have sat in pastor's office and said, Pastor, I made a decision. I know God wants me to be in the ministry. We are so far from the ministry today. 10 years ago's covenant is not good enough for today. They left their decision in 40 days. Pastor used to say that the vision dies every 60 days. What vision did God give to you? What decision did you make that you strayed from? Yesterday's covenant is not good enough for today. Brother Tongdi, how many people have come and talked to you and talked to me and said, I know God wants me on the mission field. I know God wants me to serve him with my life. I know what God wants me to do. And yet 40 days later, and we forget it, yesterday's covenants are not good enough to today. Have we found ourselves satisfied with, oh, I made those decisions back in the day. Now today I'm just living life. No. God wants to work in your life today. God wants us to make decisions for him today. God wants us to be growing in our faith today. And if we're trusting yesterday's obedience and yesterday's success and yesterday's closeness and yesterday's walk with God, we are on the road to replacing God. Ours aren't physical. We want to be God's people. Ours aren't physical golden calves. But you know what I found ironic, Brother Ross? I did a study for this message. I looked at Molech, Ashtoreth, all the different gods. You know all the other gods? Not that one. All the other ones, when they served those other gods, they did an about face and they said, we're walking away from God. We're going to go serve those gods. But when they served that God, it was under the guise of, no, that is Jehovah. No, that is God's will. And I'm afraid we don't have a physical idol, but we do the same thing. We do it under the guise of, I'm still in church. I still go soul winning. I still do this, but we know deep down inside, God's taking a back seat. I won't develop it. You know what I'm also thankful about? Numbers 11:25. Let's not turn there. Numbers 11:25. So God cleaned house, bunch of people died. Numbers 11:35. 11:25. What does God do? God calls those same 70 guys. He says, Moses, you know what? He goes, you need some help. He goes, I want these guys to come to the tabernacle. They've gotten right with me. He goes, and I'm going to fill every one of them with my spirit. And all those guys, the 70 elders, they came before the Lord. God put his spirit in them, and they all started preaching. You say, what's the point? At one point, they got rid of it. And at some point, God said, you know what? These guys are in a position to where I'm going to put my spirit in them, and they're going to help do a great work among my people. You know, we might have put God in the back seat in one of the areas we mentioned. It's never too late. It's never too late. God wants to, today, tonight, God wants to be put back in the front seat. Not just the front seat. He wants to be in the driver's seat. And he wants to be preeminent in our lives. It's just some identifying markers of people that replace God. Let's not replace God. Why is it that the recurring theme throughout the Bible is thou shalt have no other gods before me? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. First commandment. You know why? Because we're so prone to do it, me included. Let's ask ourselves tonight, is there any area in my life where God's taking a back seat? Let's fix it. Because God still wants to put his spirit in us. He still wants to use us to make an impact and a difference among his people and among the lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's all stand together, please.